All right, you can go ahead and take your Bible. I realize we have at least one more prayer group that's not returned, maybe two. But we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and open up tonight. We're going to move in a little different direction. We've been going through the book of Leviticus. And God's laid something on my heart I want to share with you out of 2 Timothy. Okay, 2 Timothy. And so we will not continue in our studies tonight, but we will pick up, the Lord willing, the next Wednesday in the book of Leviticus. But for tonight, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. In our Sunday morning series, we're going through the book of Philippians, and I always enjoy studying the writings of Paul and the Acts of Jesus. Those are two of my favorite studies. I love to study the acts of the Lord Jesus, His miracles, His ministry, the man that He was. And then I love to study the writings of the Apostle Paul. What a man the Apostle Paul was. Good man. And served the Lord with his life. And he has good, solid, biblical information to give us, inspired of God to help us in life. And we looked at some of those things Sunday morning. Now I want to show you something about Paul that needs to be thought of often. Okay? Paul didn't just talk about these things, you see. Paul didn't just talk about them. He lived them. He lived them. Now, how do you know when a man really believes what he's saying? Well, I think it comes out in his life. Don't you? I think it comes out in the things that he does. In the way that he conducts himself, it comes out. It's not just something he says, it's things that he does. Now here's a situation. I want you to get the situation here. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. The Bible's now, Paul is in prison. All right, he's getting ready to end his life. He's getting ready to have his head taken off. And so this is the last letter. This is the last word that he'll give under the inspired pen that's in his hand. And he's writing to his young protege. He's writing to this young man, Timothy, this understudy for many years. And he's writing unto him. And he's saying unto Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, there's things I want you to do. And of course, we're not going to go through the whole book. But I want to show you something of the man, the caliber of man that this man of God was. And that you can be. Okay, as a Christian, I want to tell you how to close out your life. With confidence. How to finish your race with strength. You know, you don't have to just kind of, you know, straggle along the across the finish line. I believe he went through it strong. He went through it with a resolve in his heart, because there was just some things that he believed, and he stayed straight. And I want to encourage you. That's where it's at. Got to stay straight, you see. There's always these tendencies to get off track. And every one of us face them. All right, every one of us do. So let's see what he says here. We're gonna look at verse number 9 through verse number 22. And I just want to highlight some things for you. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. Now, I've broken it down into three sections. And I want to give you these sections. All right? The first thing that Paul discusses are personalities. Now, if you... And I'm just going to go right here, okay? I'm going to go right here. If you know anything about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you know that the Apostle Paul was a people person, all right? He was a people person. Paul was a man who was always coming in contact with people. He was always reaching out to people. He was ministering to people. He was meeting new people. He was mentoring those in whom he had reached. He was placing people in ministries. He realized that the work of God was bigger than him. Now, here's a great lesson, all right? And if I'm ever going to be the pastor, the man of God that God wants me to be, that God called me to be, then I've got to understand what Paul understood. And that is that the ministry is bigger than you, Paul. You've got to get other people involved. You've got to understand that in order for us to do the will of God, one man's not going to get it done. You've got to train those people, and you've got to put those people in places where they can utilize their gifts and their talents and their abilities to serve God. So that's part of ministry. That's part of leadership. That's part of leadership. Leadership is not dictatorship. All right, leadership is delegating authority. It's understanding that the ministry is bigger than one man. The job is bigger than one human being. And Paul did that. Now, I counted them, and you can do this, but don't do it while I'm preaching, all right? You might do it anyway. So there's 17 named people and a couple of households in verse number 9 down through verse number 22. Count them sometimes. 17 names that he calls by name just in this one closing, 17. All through Paul's writings, he's mentioning people that he impacted and that he mentored. He placed them in ministry. He sent them to serve God. He took them with him on missionary journeys. And what a man. So he's talking about personalities. Write that word down. Personalities. If I'm going to be effective in life, if I'm going to be effective in ministry, if I'm going to live a life that when I get to the close of it, I can look back over it and say, you know, I'm glad I've done some things. I'm going to have to get involved in other people's lives. I'm going to have to reach out and touch other people. I can't live this isolated life, you know, where it doesn't have to be about me. I'm going to have to reach out and get involved in other people's lives, helping other people. And Paul was the man who done that. He spoke of, as I said, 17. So he spoke of personalities, all right? Then number two, he spoke of necessities. Now everybody has needs. Sometimes when we're going through needs, we think we're the only ones that have needs. And we think, well, you know, my needs are greater than their needs, or no one has the need that I have. Well, everyone has needs. Now, maybe everyone doesn't have the exact needs that you have or that I have, but everyone has needs. The Apostle Paul had needs. Now, he was in prison. I couldn't find in any of his writings where one time this man complained about prison. Not one time. But that didn't mean he didn't have needs. That didn't mean that he did not have hurt in his heart, in his body. He was suffering some things for the kingdom's sake, for Christ's sake. And the Bible speaks about the three things that he mentions and how they, I want you to notice how they cover the three areas of life that we all are going to have need in. All right, notice if you would in verse number 13. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 13. Now the necessities are all the way through, or I should say the personalities, the 17. We're going to come back to those. But now the necessities, write these down or underline them. Verse number 13. The cloak, there's a necessity. Now that is a physical necessity. We don't use this word today, cloak. We think of a coat, a shawl, a covering. And so he said, the cloak, he said in verse number 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. All right? Bring me a coat. I'm cold. It gets damp in this prison. I'm cold, and I'd like to have my coat. Now, this tells me something. When you read this list, it'll tell you something. A couple of things, actually. One is that Paul must have been rushed off to prison. All right, now you read about a man in 1 Timothy, here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith. And when you read, Paul said in verse number 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. It appears that he was tried, and that he thought he was going to be tried and maybe released, or either at least tried and maybe the trial was going to go through a second phase, but because no man stood with him, then he was taken straight to prison. And he did not have an opportunity to gather his personal belongings. And so now he's riding, and he's saying, Timothy, he's saying, you know, the cloak that I left, would you bring it? I'm cold. I have some physical needs, and everybody has physical needs. I look across our congregation on a regular basis and I see people in different areas of their life, in different places, different phases. Physical needs are a very real part of life. They're very real. And they can affect us, even in our service for Christ. They can affect us. They can affect the way that we manage life. They can affect the way we work and go about our jobs. They can affect the way that we have relationships, husband and wife, parent and child, pastor and members. Member and members, our physical needs can impact us. And so he said, bring me the cloak. You see that there? That's Paul said, I have some physical needs. Now, we all do. I'm talking to you about necessities. These are necessities. Now notice what he said in verse number 13. He said, and the books. Now this speaks of the intellectual or the mental. Paul said, I have some mental and intellectual needs. I don't want to just sit here and go brain dead. I always want my mind to be active. I want to be reading. I want to be gleaning. I want to be growing. I want to be expanding my mind, my thought life. It's very important not to allow your mind just to wander and be dormant and just think whatever it wants to think. You have to be disciplined. I'm dealing with a young couple right now, and I've challenged them, and I would challenge you, memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture. You say, preacher, it's hard. Well, life is hard. Do the hard thing. Do the hard thing. See, people want to live easy without doing the hard thing. You can't. That's not going to happen. Listen, you want victory. You want peace. You're going to have to do the hard thing. Memorize Scripture. Paul said, bring me that book. Exercise your mind. Don't let your mind just lie dormant. Don't spend hours on end doing nothing. You see, I challenge you. And it's very important not to let your mind just wander and go. Paul said, bring me the books. I just want to sit down here and do nothing. Right? That's what he said. So he's talking about his mental or his intellectual needs. And then in verse number 13, he said, but especially the parchments. That's the word of God. The parchments is what the Scripture was pinned on. And Paul said, bring me the book. Amen. Bring me the Word. That represents the spiritual necessities of life. So we have the physical and the mental and the spiritual necessities. So in this closing, here's a man getting ready to close out his life. And he said, I want to talk to you about people, personalities, and how important it is to engage into people's lives, necessities, all right? Then our personalities. Then he said necessities. He said there's just some things, there's areas of our life, physically, mentally, and spiritually, that we need to tend to. You can't let them go. You can't just let them go and not give them attention. If you do, there's going to be a payday for that. All right? There's going to be a payday for that. And then number three, he mentioned victories. He mentioned victories. Now, Paul is coming right down to the close. Listen, it's not very long now to where he's going to lay down his inspired pen, and he's going to go out, and at the command of Nero, he's going to have his head severed from his body. You say, well, that's not a very pleasant thought. Well, I'm sure it wasn't for him, as it is not for us. Could you imagine what it would have been for him? But Paul didn't look at it that way. Paul looked at it as, you know what? Look, if you would, in verse number 7. He said, I fought a good fight. And he said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he said in verse number 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love the Lord's appearing. Paul said, I'm ready. All right? I'm ready. I made my preparation. I'm ready. This life is not all there is, brethren. Could you imagine? This is the same man that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 19 said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Could you imagine if this was all there is? If this was all there is, what, 40, 50, 60, 70 years? And then it's over. This is not all there is. This is a preparatory time. This is a time where God has given man the gift of life to fulfill purpose and have meaning, but more importantly, to prepare for the afterlife, the next life. Make your preparation. Make your preparation. Jesus, don't leave this earth without him, all right? Don't leave this earth without him. And so he talked about his victories. Notice what he said. And I'll just mention a couple, then I want to get into some of those personalities. He said here in verse number 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Now he said, no man did. No man did. I wonder where some of those that had come alongside of him, we're going to see where one of them went. But no man stood with him. But Paul had the right attitude, you see. Sometimes when people let us down, we get bitter. You think Paul got bitter? Look at verse 16. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. How would you have liked to have been there? You ever been forsaken by a friend? You ever been forsaken by someone that said, I will stick by you to the end, and they forsook you in a needful time? It's very, very discouraging. It's very disheartening. It'll take something out of you in life. But I want to tell you, this man had the spiritual maturity. He had the wherewithal to understand that I'm not in this for them. Now I'm going to tell you something that I was told as a young preacher, and I try to tell it to others as I go through life. If you get into ministry as a Christian, if you get into ministry, it could be children's church, it could be music ministry, it could be choir ministry, it could be preaching ministry, teaching ministry. If we get into ministry for any other reason than because we love Jesus, we're probably going to be disappointed greatly at some point in our life. You're going to be let down, and you may be tempted to walk away from the ministry. But when we're in the ministry because we love Jesus, we'll keep on, brother. We'll keep on. You know why? Because the love of Jesus never changes. People change. People come and they go, but Jesus will stay with you. Amen? And that's what Paul said. Look what he said. He said, I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. What an attitude. What an attitude. They left me at the time I needed them most, but I pray God wouldn't lay it to their charge. That's a great way to live life. It's a great way. You know why? Because the man who wrote that wrote what I preached to you Sunday morning. For to me to live is Christ. See, that's why he could write this. Because he wrote that and he lived it. He believed it. He didn't just, listen, I'm not talking to you about something from the lip. Something from the heart. Something from the heart. We've got to get to a place in our Christian experience where we don't just speak it, we live it. We live it. Because it's real to us. It's real. The Bible is just not a book that you use as a crisis. Let me open it up and give me something to make me feel better. That's not what the Bible's for. The Bible is a way of life. It's a way to conduct your life in every given situation. And so look at verse number 17. Notwithstanding, he said, the Lord stood with me. That's a victory. You know what else he done? He strengthened me. He strengthened me. Paul's saying, God, he strengthened me. And then look, if you would, in verse number 18. And the Lord shall deliver me. He said, I've got some victories. Right on to the close of life, God has given me victories. What kind of victory are you experiencing? What kind of victory are you rejoicing in? So, well, I don't know, preacher. I don't count my victories. You need to count your victories. Amen. The songwriter said, count your blessings. You ought to count your victories too. Count your victories. We're quick to mention our disappointments. We're quick to mention our problems, but we ought to also be quick to mention our victories in Jesus. Jesus gives victory. All right? So here you go. You write those down. Number one, personalities. Personalities. Paul was a people person. Number two, necessities. You have necessities. Everyone has necessities in life. Number three, victories. He's winding it down. His life. What about these personalities? Well, let's just go through and I'm just going to name a few of them. Then we'll look a little deeper into three of them. All right? Look, if you would, in verse number 10. For Demas, we're going to talk about him. And then he mentioned Cretans in verse number 10. Titus, he had left into Crete. He set some things in order. Now he says he's going over to Dalmatia. There was Luke. There was Mark. There was Tychicus. And then there was Carpus in verse number 13. There was Alexander the coppersmith in verse number 14. In verse number 19, he mentions Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila. Onesiphorus, Erastus, which was at Corinth, and Trophimus, which he left in Miletum, sick. And then there was Eubulus, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia. Here are just individual names, but he mentioned things like the household in verse number 19. So there's who knows how many that was. And then he mentioned all the brethren, the latter part of verse number 21. See, Paul was a people person. Paul was a people person. He was always looking how he could minister to people. He wanted opportunities to minister, to impact, to influence life. You say, what influence could I have on the life? Well, if you are saved, God can use you to make a difference in someone's life. God can use you to help someone. Now, let's look at three individuals here, okay? They're three very different individuals, and I want to look at them. We'll start off with verse number 10 with this man who's very familiar. His name is Demas. Demas. Now, Demas is mentioned a few times in the Bible, okay? He's mentioned in Philemon, and he's mentioned in Colossians. Demas was Paul's, while he was in prison here at this final leg of the journey, he was Paul's right-hand man. And Demas and Paul had ministered together. You can find that through reading in Philemon and Colossians. They had ministered together, but something happened to Demas. Now, I can't tell you why it happened because the Bible doesn't say. But I want you to notice what happened to this guy. All right? It happens to a lot of Christians. Far too many. It doesn't have to happen, but it does happen. It happens because Christians get lax. Christians get comfortable. Christians forget that we're in a warfare. This is a battle, and there's an enemy. And because of that, they get blindsided. Now watch what the Bible says here. Demas hath forsaken me. You see that word forsaken? It's a very powerful word. It means abandoned. It means left in a fix. He went AWOL on me. He was here one day and the next day he was gone. Demas abandoned me. He forsook me. He left me in one of my life's greatest needs. When I was needing someone to stand with me and to help me continue on in getting out the work that God had called me to do in the gospel, Demas forsook me. He said in verse number 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's sad. That's sad. Know where Demas went? The Bible says he went to Thessalonica. It's a place of commerce and trade. I don't know why Demas left Paul. I don't even know how he left him. If he left out one night secretly, or if he just left, if he just slowly quit visiting with Paul there at the prison, making contact, the Bible doesn't say. But I don't think it happened this way. I don't think Demas was in constant contact with Paul and doing everything that he was supposed to do and that he was commissioned to do, and then just boom, he was gone. I don't think it happened that way. As a matter of fact, I don't think it ever happens that way. I've been pastoring for over 30 years and I've watched it happen. First of all, they start missing prayer meeting. And it's, well, you know, I've got to work, or I've got this to do, I've got that to do, got a family project, or I've got my child's got this going on. And then before you know it, well, you know, I don't think we're going to be able to help in our ministry. We're going to have to get someone to take our ministry for us. Because we've just overloaded. We just got all of this going on around the house, and we got all this going on at the workplace, and so we're going to have to back off our ministry. I'm not going to be able to sing in the choir, preacher. We're not going to be able to help on the bus ministry or in the children's ministry because, you see, we've got a lot going on. And then little by little, see, it doesn't happen. Just boom, overnight. Little by little. Miss here, miss there. Wonder here, wonder there, pull back, and then before you know it, completely out of church. Don't read their Bible. They quit doing that before they quit coming to church. Don't read their Bible, and then they start dabbling in sin, and they start getting a taste of the world. Did you know the Bible said in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world? You're saying, now wait a minute, preacher. Hold on. We're in the world. Well, you know what? Let me tell you something. You keep your hands in the world, but that doesn't mean you have to get your heart in the world. I want you to listen to me. So your hands, we're in this world. And through work and through dealings with individuals and situations, we have to keep our hands, so to speak, in the world. But that doesn't mean that you have to get your heart in the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. That's what the Bible says. All right? And the Bible's always right. And when a person starts loving this old world, the nightlife, was that what? Listen, Thessalonica was a commerce city. Is that what attracted Demas? I don't know. Did he want to go back to his old way? I don't know. Did he say, well, you know, I don't know. This Paul, he expects a lot out of a man. This Paul, he expects a man to always be giving out the gospel and be always be a good Christian and a man that's of integrity and character. And I don't want that kind of discipline. So I think I'm going to just kind of walk away from it. And I'm going to live the life that I want to live. And I'm going to be happy. No, you're not. Listen to me. No, you're not. You'll never be happy if Jesus is not Lord of your life. Never. There is no happiness apart from holiness. You say, well, there will be for me, preacher. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Jesus said, happy are ye if you do them. See, happiness comes from actions, from obedience to the revealed word of God. Now, here was a man, Demas, a good man, a good man. A man with, at one time, a servant's heart. A man at one time who ministry meant something to. But now you know what he's saying, Paul? I'm walking away. Forget those children. Go ahead and try to make yourself believe. Well, you know, I'm still making a difference. You've left your ministry. Forget those children. Forget the bus ministry. Forget the choir. Forget the Sunday school class. Forget church. Forget helping people spiritually. You see, when people walk away from ministry, it affects negatively many, many people. Now, when Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, he felt abandoned. I felt the feeling that Paul's felt many times as a pastor. When people say, I'm right here, preacher, right here. We'll teach that Sunday school class. We'll help in that ministry. We'll do this until something happens, and then we've got to make it all about us. See, we haven't learned what it is to work through situations and keep Jesus first. You'll never be effective in ministry when Jesus is second. Never. Never. You say, well, who's going to take care of my needs? Oh, I don't know. Maybe the God of heaven? I'm not being facetious. But can God not meet our needs? See, that's not... But we want to do it our way. And that's when trouble comes. So now listen to me carefully. You may be right on the verge of becoming a Demas. I'm going to walk away from it, and I'm going to do it my way, and everything's going to work out. That is another lie of the devil. How many lies are you going to believe before you realize you're believing lies? Now hear me. This is serious. How many Christians are their lives are in shambles? How many people, their lives are in shambles because they have believed the lie of the enemy? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed, look at it, verse number 10, into Thessalonica. So here's a man who started right, but he ended wrong. I want you to write that down. Here's a man who's characterized by his run. He ran away. He didn't stick with it. When I come down to the close of my life, I want to finish strong. It's going to take the grace of God. I understand this. What does Demas teach me? Write this down. Demas teaches me that no one is ever beyond worldliness. No one is ever beyond worldliness. Did you know there's people that have walked away from God? They're out in the world and they never dreamt in a thousand years that they would be in the backslidden condition of life that they're in right now. Perhaps you know someone that way. Perhaps you have been that way. Perhaps you are in that path. You thought, you know, I never thought I would be here. I wonder how Demas felt the last time he was before Paul. Knowing in his heart, I'm getting ready to walk out on this man. I'm getting ready to turn my back on God's man, God himself, and the ministry that God has given me. But I'm going my way. He made up his mind. It's a terrible, terrible way to live life. And yet there are so many today that have chosen that way. Please, don't make this mistake. Don't make this mistake. But in case anybody, starting right here with me, listen to me now. If there's anybody here tonight that would say, you know what, preacher? Not me. Well, I'd never do what Demas did. I want to say it one more time, then we're going to move on. No one no one is ever beyond worldliness. This old world can suck you up now. You listen to me. There's a lot of big cities and bright lights out there. There's a lot of voices calling. So you be careful. Don't you think, oh, not me, preacher. I have you to know my dad is a Christian. I have you to know I read my Bible. I have you to know that I'm in church. Oh, I think Demas could check all those off at one time in his life. So don't ever think now that you can't go back. Number two, Luke, look in verse number 11. Only Luke is with me. Now where Demas, his life is summed up by the word run, I want to sum this man's life up with remain. Demas kind of started good and ended well, but here's a man who started well and ended well. Only Luke, listen, this is inferred here. Look at it, verse 11. Only Luke is still with me. It's inferred. This man remains. He's still sticking with the stuff. After all of these years, old Luke's still sticking by the stuff. You know anything about this man? He was a physician. He was a literary genius. You read about the nativity in Luke chapter number 2. That's this man. That's Luke. Dr. Luke. What a man. He wrote the book of Acts. He became Paul's personal physician. Paul and this man had a lot in common. They were both intellectuals. They were both very, very intelligent men who had a heart for the things of Jesus Christ. And this man became Paul's personal physician. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know he needed one. Say amen right there. He needed a personal physician. Oh, Luke started well and he ended well. You know, I believe Luke could have done anything that he wanted to do. Anything. But he chose to be a man in the background. He chose to be a man that said, you know what, this doesn't have to be about me. And because of that, what little we know about him is because the Spirit of God said, I want you to know about a man who put me first, who put others before himself. Luke was that man. Luke was that man. He started well and he ended well. When seemingly everyone, as a matter of fact, not seemingly, Paul said in verse number 16, he said this. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. While people were running away from Paul, Luke was running to him. Amen? That's a good characteristic to have. When your friend gets in trouble, when your Christian friend, when your friend gets in trouble, when someone gets in trouble for standing true to their conviction and standing true to the Word of God, instead of running from them and saying, hey, I don't want no part of that, Luke was running to him. And he said this in verse number 11. He said, only Luke is with me. What a testimony. What a testimony. Now, what do I learn from this man's life? Well, many things, but I want to give you one takeaway, and then I'll move on to my final point and we'll close tonight, okay? Luke. Remember Demas. His life was characterized by run. He ran away. It got too much for him. I don't know all the details. The Bible doesn't choose to share those with us, but I know this. I know Luke had just the opportunity that Luke had, but he chose to run away. He chose to forsake the ministry, the man of God, and even God himself, and for this old world, for a counterfeit, may I add, a counterfeit. That's what this world is a counterfeit for God's real peace and true joy. And then he said here, Luke. What do I take away from Luke? Well, I take this away from Demas, all right? No one is ever, ever above worldliness. With Luke, it's this. No one is ever above usefulness. Write that down. You say, you might have applied for a job and they might have told you're overqualified. God will never tell you that. See, old Luke could have applied for a job and somebody would have said, man, this guy's got, look at his resume. Luke, you're overqualified. Can I tell you, God never told him that? Come on, serve me, Luke. On the other end of the coin, you may feel like you're underqualified. God will never tell you that. God will never tell you that. You want to serve Jesus? You can serve Jesus. Amen. You want to serve God? You can serve God. No one is ever beyond usefulness. You say, well, preacher, you don't know. You don't know the life that I lived before I got saved. Don't need to know. If you've been washed in the blood, if you've been saved in the grace of God, God wants to use you in His service. God's got something for you to do. God didn't save you just to take you to heaven. God saved you to give you something to do so you can have purpose and meaning and fulfillment in life. So I learned this from Luke. I learned this from this man who was a very intelligent man, a man that was passionate and driven. And yet he didn't feel like many in our society today that, well, you know, church and charity work is for the little man. No, it's for every man. Hear me now, it's for every man. It's for every man. You'll never get beyond usefulness with Jesus Christ, all right? Now let's close with this one. This one's my favorite one. And I wish I had more time, but I don't. It'll take 5 minutes here. But I want you to listen to me, all right? Everybody look back at the clock. Mark. What do you know about this man? I wish I had time to take you over into Acts chapter 12 and 13 and 15. Here was a man, young man. He was there when Peter was prayed out of prison in Acts chapter 12. He saw the miracle when God's people began to pray and the angel of the Lord unlocked that prison and let Peter out, and he went over to Rhoda's house. Listen, Mark was there. He saw that miracle. He saw the power of God moving in the ministry of the early church, and he said, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. And so he got involved, and Barnabas and Paul started out on their first missionary journey, and they said, we'll take John Mark with us. Midway into that journey, there was some serious things going on with sorcery and with demonic opposition. And the Bible says that Mark went back home to Jerusalem to his mother. Why? Because it was a little more than what he anticipated. So he thought preaching was getting pats on the back and receiving big offerings and driving nice cars. He thought ministry was about just a bunch of showmanship. But he found out that's not really what real ministry is about. And I'm going to say that again. That's not what real ministry is about. There's nothing wrong with a preacher having things. And I believe that the church takes care of me. And I believe every church ought to take care of their man of God. And I believe every man of God ought to be taken care of. But a man of God that would fleece the people of God is in for the judgment of God. You write that down and you can take that to the bank. No man is going to go unjudged that would fleece God's people. So here was this man. He turned and he walked away from the ministry. And so now Paul said, I think it's time that we take our second journey and check on the churches. Barnabas, and Barnabas said, I do too. He said, let me call up my nephew. Let me call John Mark up. Paul said, no, there'll be no need calling him. He's not going. And Barnabas said, well, I think he should. And then you can find this in Acts 15. And he said, well, I think he should. And Paul said, well, he's not going. And the Bible says the contention between the two, Barnabas, two good men now, two good men, Barnabas and Paul, the contention between them was so sharp that they had to decide to agree to disagree and go their separate way. Now, sometimes, brethren, that's the way we have to do things. You're not going to settle every confrontation the outcome you may want. Sometimes you got to walk away from it and say, you know what, you go that way, I'll go this way. We won't run each other down. We won't slander one another. We won't become opposition to one another. We're on the same team. We're just going to go in a different direction. Right? So they did. You know the story. And now here it is. Paul's coming down to the close of his ministry. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Watch it now. This is the man that Paul said, don't want him going. This says a lot about Barnabas, and I don't have time for that. That's another message. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What a statement. What a statement. A statement about Barnabas for taking this young man under his wing and mentoring him back to the place of usefulness for the Lord. But also a statement about Mark that was willing to get up after he fell and go on and serve God with his life. Now, the question tonight is not, are you going to fall? You're going to fall if you haven't already. Listen, I don't wish that upon you. I'm not saying that I'm praying that upon you. It's going to happen. You're going to fall. The question is not, are you going to fall? It's, what are you going to do when you do? You going to stay down? You going to stay down, or are you going to get up? Dust off and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. I'm going to go on. Amen. I'm going to go on for you, Lord. By your grace, I'm going to go on. I'm going to serve you. I want to serve Jesus with my life. Just because I want to serve Jesus with my life doesn't mean I'm not going to fall occasionally. Doesn't mean you're not either. But you got to get up. You've got to get up and go on. And Mark did that. Now, what do I take away from Mark? Well, with Demas, we learned that he ran. And no one's above worldliness. With Luke, he remained. And no one is ever above usefulness. But boy, I like this one. With Mark, he returned. And we learned that no one is ever beyond forgiveness. Paul forgave him. And God forgave him. I don't know where you are, but I just believe that in a congregation of people, that you could find yourself in one of these three men's situation. Maybe you've started right and you want to finish right. I hope you do. And you can. Okay, you can. Maybe you didn't start so well, like Mark. But you want to finish well. You can. You can. Maybe you've slacked up and you're not near what you used to be. There was a time when you loved souls and you soul went. You served God. You were on fire for God. You were excited. You had a passion in your heart for the things of God. And now you no longer have that. You need to return. There may be somebody here that started out real well, and now you're waning. The flame is flickering. You're getting ready to pull a Demas on us. Listen to me very carefully. I would beg you, don't do that. You're messing up. Don't do that. The world is no place for a Christian. That lifestyle is no place for a believer. It only offers heartache and sorrow. Let us learn from these passages of Scripture. Let's all stand to our feet.